Well, turn with me to Revelation 15. That's where we're going to be reading out of. As always, our series, if you've been with us, we're going through Revelation, and I hope that I hope that Revelation is speaking to you in a new realm, in a new way. The Word of God always speaks to us, all our different seasons of life, it speaks to us. But right now, we're going through Revelation. If you're new or you're coming back, you've missed a few weeks, we're dedicating this series to the King and to the Restoration, as what we're going through Revelation. And today we're going to be reading chapters 15 through 18. I think for sake of time, we're actually going to read 15 through 17. We're just going to do 15 through 17. But as always, as through this series, we're reading out loud. We're going to read through Revelation because Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So that's why we read Scripture out loud, like the ancient brothers and sisters in the faith would do. And read. So that's what we're doing. So I've asked a couple of guys to read, so I'm going to go here. Drew, first we're going to read Revelation chapter 15. Go ahead, Drew.
"I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath was completed. I saw what looked like the sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked and saw in the heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed."
Thank you, Drew. Chapter 17 here. I'm going to read that. 16. It says, Then I heard with a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out on his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plagued in the darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the king from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on that great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away. No mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of this hail, because the plague was so severe. Chapter 17, Ron, you'll read that.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of seven heads, full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not, and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was not and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth."
Thank you, Ron. Wow, a lot of stuff there. Wow. Let's pray here, church. Father, thank you for your word. We say thank you that God is higher and better than our ways. We say thank you that you have revealed through your word that you're faithful and true, and that the beasts and the armies and the nations of this land through all generations cannot stand against the good king, the faithful king, and that Jesus, you're coming back to make things right. But we say thank you that God, we are with you, and that God, we get to be on your side. And so God, be with us today. May we give all of ourselves to you, God. May we be all in, God. May we worship you alone and trust in you alone, Jesus. In your strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today, as we're going through, we're not going to cover all what we just read. We're going to get to that, but I'm going to highlight a few things today. We're going to highlight three things today, and this is really what I want to highlight is this: leave your mark. And what we just read, you heard about the mark, and you heard about the beast, you heard about the dragon. The dragon represents Satan. The beast is the empowerment of the Antichrist that the dragon gives to the Antichrist. The beast's power will reign to deceive. And the beast is designed to make people worship the dragon, and in essence, worship the dragon and not Christ. And so in these chapters, I don't know if you heard it, but if you heard it, people did not repent, even when God sent things against them. They had a chance to repent, but people chose. In there, it says they did not repent. It didn't say they had no choice and they had to push God away. No, it says they chose not to repent. And today I want to talk to you about three things. We're going to talk about the 144,000, because we've read about that in these last 3 weeks. We've heard about this dragon and the beast, and we've heard about the mark of the beast, which we have read earlier 2 weeks ago. And today's message is going to be kind of a synopsis, kind of a three little mini part kind of message all within one. But today's message is very simple. It's this. It's leave your mark. These three things throughout Christendom over the last 2,000 years have caused a lot of division, a lot of questions, a lot of, have you read this and you scratch your head and you're like, what in the world does this mean? Anybody been there? All right. You read one book says this, you read the other book that says this, you read the third book that says, no, that's both of those are wrong. This is the way. You're like, well, what in the world? You know? Well, we know that God's not the author of confusion, right? We know that God doesn't contradict his word. But as we've been going through this series, remember, we started off with the series. Remember, I held up and said, Revelation is about having the right view of Jesus. And we have to remember, and as always, I know you're probably sick of me saying this, but remember, Jesus didn't say, hey, look for the beast, look for the mark. I want you to know who the 144,000 are. What did he say? Look to me. Look for my return. These are some of the signs they're going to be telling you. I'm starting the horse back up. I'm getting him ready. We're coming back. So Revelation, the whole book is about Jesus. The chapter 1 and 22 is about the king, the return of the king. It's not about the Antichrist, not about the dragon, right? We just read all that stuff's going to get smashed and killed. So I want to encourage us now. Now, it's important to know, and it's important we can learn things and search Scripture, but I just want to remind you, if you're there and you're like, we got to know, Pastor Dan's going to tell us, who is the 144,000? Who's the beast and what the mark? You're going to be sorely disappointed today because I don't have all the answers. Scripture is not specifically clear, but I think it's not specifically clear because it wants us to make sure we trust in the king and that we look to the king and that we know that the king conquers over all these things we're going to read about. But let's dive in here. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to go back in time here from a couple weeks ago. Go to chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. We see this is where the first mention of the 144,000 is mentioned. In the Old Testament prior to this, there is no mention of this. All right? And in this, as we see here, well, let me read this real quick here. Verse 1, it says, After this, I saw four angels stand at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. Just FYI, this is not talking about flat earth, okay? A flat earthers. This is an idiom in the Hebrew language talking about, and also Greek writings about, of apocalyptic literature. So just the FYI, it's not talking about a flat earth here. It says, then I saw another angel ascending from the risings of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now look through this list here. You've got Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. It says we're all sealed. And so, but what's interesting is if you remember from the Old Testament, these are not the original 12 tribes of Israel, right? These are not, listen, so to some degree, biblical scholars don't think it's the actual meaning, the original tribes. And so what does it represent? What does 144,000 mean? If you were Jehovah's Witness, they used to think that, it was only 144,000 would get into heaven. You ever heard that, some of you? Right? I don't know how you get that out of here. It's crazy. Anyhow, once again, it's okay. We can call it crazy when stuff's crazy, right? But this is some scholars think this is dealing with the church. This is an image of the church redeemed. You know, Christ came, paid the final price, the veil was torn, all can know Christ, and this is somehow representing that everyone's coming back to Christ, or this represents, you know, some big church kind of, you know, gathering, save thing. Now, what we just read there in Scripture does not tell us. Does it tell us? It says, now these are from the tribes, but it doesn't tell us necessarily the why and the what or the history of this. It just says 12,000 from the sons of Israel, and it lists them, but it's not the original. Some of these weren't even included in the original promise, and some of these were not even listed in some of the descendancy of Joseph in them. And so it's kind of interesting, why was all this named? Whatever was this named, and church, I'm going to tell you, I don't have a good answer for you. I don't have a good answer. I've looked Scripture and I've read books. Some people think these are just, like I said, it's either a specific amount of people coming out of the tribulation, or it's like really just 12,000 people from each of the tribes, or this represents the whole church. I don't have a good answer. I've read over this, poured over this. Some of you are way smarter than me. But I submit to you humbly, I don't know. I don't know what it really represents. But I want to, here's the key. Here's the key for us. Like I said, there's some certain keys in these three things. Look at verse number 2. verse number 3, excuse me. It says, this is God speaking to the angels that are going to go down and pour out the rafts and the bowls. And he says, do not harm the earth or the seed or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So right there is talking about a mark. There's some type of seal or mark that whatever these people represent, and I want to encourage us, it's okay not to know. It's okay, as Paul said, to faithfully hold the mystery in our hands. All we know is these people were faithful to God, Adonai, Yahweh, and God sent his angels to say, hey, before I come down to bring vengeance, seal these 144,000 to know that, hey, these ones have been faithful to me alone, okay? And then also in Revelation 14, turn with me over to Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, they're listed again. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and it says, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb with him, 144, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, it's talking about the Lamb, meaning Jesus' name and God the Father, name on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144 who had been redeemed from the earth. It was these who had not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Now, once again, this is describing who these people are, but there's not a history of who they were, who they are, where they come from. We don't know. It just says that these, whoever they are, they serve God's purpose. And I want to encourage you in this, God can do what he pleases. And if he wants to pick 144,000 to serve his needs, Psalm says our God's in the heaven, he can do whatever he pleases. And it's not an arrogance and I'm big and bad. It's just saying that he's the creator. He's bigger than our ways, right? We're his clay that he formed. And I submit humbly, I don't know. Why do we have two instances, 144,000 and not a lot of details? There's no details in the Old Testament about them. There's nothing in Jesus' teaching about them. However, they play some role that they are blameless, and they stood up against the dragon, and they said, no, we're not going to take his mark. We're going to be aligned, and we're going to pledge our allegiance to the king. And God came down and gave him some mark. Now, do we need to worry about what the mark is? I would tell you no. Sometimes we worry about things that don't matter. We don't know what, all we know is they're sealed on their foreheads. Is that symbolic? It could be. But once again, it's just that I would offer you that the seal is symbolic. Just like the seal of the Holy Spirit's in us, right? God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of your redemption, the first inheritance, the deposit of what is to come, right? We don't make a big deal about the seal of the Holy Spirit or what's the seal, but we just know it's a promise of what's to come. And so once again, these 144 serve a purpose, but their purpose is useful because they show us to stand firm against the enemy. So let's continue on here. The dragon and the beast. Chapters 12 and 13. I'm not going to read them, but if you look at chapters 12 and 13, you see the emergence of the dragon and the beast. Now, it's very clear. Scripture tells us here in Revelation, the dragon represents Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Very clear. All right? And then the beast is, once again, it's the little minions of the dragon that go out and deceive the nations, that try to get people to worship Satan. All right? And so it's very clear here. And then in these chapters 12 and 13, the woman that sits on the beast is representing Babylon, representing the nations and the government systems that would try to conquer men, that cause men and women to go into sexual immorality, to killing, thriving, greed, idolatry. That's what it represents. Not necessarily talking about there was one woman, but it's a metaphor for Babylon. And if you know your world history, Babylon is synonymous with perversion, evil, deceit, killing, enslavement, so forth and so on. And so in the first century, right, think about this. If we were in Israel at that time, we would have known Rome, you would have known Babylon, you would have known all the warfare, all this would have made a little more sense. But metaphorically, throughout the ages, we've seen other empires raised. We could say Babylon could be Germany back in the 40s and the 30s, right? It could have been Japan. It could have been many different empires through the ages that wanted to take over and enslave humanity. And so these two chapters really deal with this beast and dragons want to leave their mark on the people of the world, all right? And which brings us to the last one, the mark of the beast, Revelation 13. Turn with me over there, Revelation 13. We're just going to read what it says here. Now, once again, the dragon and the beast are pretty simple for us to see in Scripture. We know the dragon is the enemy. It's Satan, the accuser, all right? The 144,000, There's a lot of books, and I encourage you, there's a lot of good research out there, a lot of good historical research on who these could be, and go do that. Go explore that. There's nothing wrong with that. But once again, don't let that become your fixation. Remember, our fixation is on Christ and that the King is coming. Remember, his eyes are like fire. His hair is white as wool. His voice sounds like many waters. It drowns out all the lies of the enemy. That's what we need to focus on. And lastly, the mark of the beast. Now, how many of you have been, somebody's come to you and said, hey, I know what the mark is. Anybody tell you? I mean, I've had people tell me it's the barcodes on the back of the UPC at the supermarket. When you scan the code, that's the mark. All right. I've had people say credit cards are the mark of the beast. Right. As a teenager, when we got our first computer, I remember people at church saying, the internet, this internet thing is the mark of the beast. And I was like, it's just cool. I can get online. I'm like, it can't be the mark, right? I mean, right? How many of you have heard these stories throughout the ages, right? People have said these different things, right? And I remember, if you've grown up in the church, myself, I remember Sunday night church, a whole two-hour message on the mark of the beast, the mark. And I'm thinking, what is the mark? I'm like, what is the mark? I mean, have I already taken it? Is it on me? Is it on my body? I'm like, what is it? All right? So let's read about what is it and maybe what it is not. All right? Let's read here. Revelation chapter 13, verses, I can't even see my own notes up there. 14, 13. Thank you. The bulb's going on that back projector. FYI, I got to change that. verses 14 through 18. It says, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to take the image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Verse 15, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. It's the dragon and the second beast to give breath to the second beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or their forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Boy, have you ever been there? You get 666 in a phone number or receipt. You're like, no, right? There's one story I've heard. You know, one Christian guy bought something at the supermarket, came at $6.66. He bought something else, right? You ever met some of these people? Now, if you're one of those people, there is no condemnation. That's okay. Right? We shouldn't shame people, right? We shouldn't shame anybody about this. But I think throughout the ages, just like if Satan is the father of lies and he's accuser of the brethren, what will he do? He'll just work things in to get you off course and get you so fixated. What is this mark? When Jesus said, don't worry about the mark. You're marked with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. You're good. So let's talk about a couple things here. In this text, this is the ancient practice of gematria. This is the ancient numbering of names with letters. You remember as a kid, I forget that one game. I had the little thing you'd open up. I remember doing it as a kid, like you had numbers and names. I forget what it's called, but maybe some of you remember. I don't remember that game, and you pick a letter, and add A equals one, and you go one, and I remember, you find out who you're marrying, or you're going to have five kids, or a car. I remember, you pick numbers, pick a name, if you remember that game. In the ancients, the Greeks, the Romans, and actually the Jewish people, the church actually did this. Their gematria was associating names with numbers. If I said the number seven in Scripture, what does number seven represent in Scripture? Completion, wholeness, right? What does six represent? Man, all right? What would 12 represent in Scripture? We have 12 disciples. A group or another completion number. In Scripture, there's a lot of different, there's numbers that are assigned certain values. Just like in America, we'd say, how many of you want to live on the 13th floor? Ooh. How many of you, we say Friday the 13th, and what happens? Ooh. Right? But now, do any of us really believe anything? Is there anything significant about the number 13? Of course not. Once again here, it is believed that when the Apostle John is writing this, he's just naming a common practice of what the people in the first century would have known. Some believe this represents Nero. There was a myth that if you know Nero died, we believe he killed himself in the fires, he committed suicide. There was a myth of the Nero recidivism myth that Nero was coming back. There was a belief at this time that Nero was out in the Babylonian exurts, where he was waiting to come back and take over. He was going to come over and take over Rome and expel everybody out, take over the Jews. There was this myth that he was coming back, and some people think this is what John's writing about. Others think that it was there was another Nero-like character coming down the path metaphorically for the church. There's a lot of back and take the things, you know, on this. Some people think that this was just its essence. He was just, John was just writing saying, hey, we all know, we all do this, that 666 means man's number, and that men are going to try to come in and deceive the church, okay? So there's these different beliefs, and many times I've heard it preached, this is what it means. No, this is what it means. All I can say is this, is that the mark of the beast is for those that choose to worship the image of the beast and the dragon. And I'll say it this way, and this is where I want to go. The main takeaway of these three things, 144,000, the dragon, the beast, and the mark of the beast is this. You cannot fall into salvation, nor the mark of the beast. You choose. You choose. How many of you today was forced into following Christ? Raise your hand, please. Of course not. How many of you are forced into taking the mark of the beast? But what does James, our brother James, the Lord's half-brother, say? James 1, 14 through 16. He says this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. That verse about the mark of the beast talks about, it says, well, but hold on, Pastor, you can't buy or sell. That's right. You get to choose. Whatever that mark, whatever that system comes, you get to choose. Remember, what did Joshua say? You know, choose today who you will serve. Now, you might say, well, hold on, Pastor, and that means I might die from starvation. That's correct. Whatever's coming, you're going to have to choose, church. You're going to have to choose. And what I think has been a disservice to the church, and I'll just say in my lifetime, is that it was almost preached that somehow the mark was, you had no choice of the mark. They were going to come up in the middle of the night and stamp you, right? Or you had no choice. But church, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says they choose. They will choose. And once again, you will choose your allegiance to the king or to the beast and the systems of this world. And if I had asked you today, how many of you today have chosen the world over Jesus before? Raise your hand with me. I have. How many of you sold Jesus down the river before? At post-salvation? I have. May God forgive us. Did anybody force you? Nope. Who did that? We did. So once again, these four, three things, the 144,000, they chose to stand firm. And they paid with it with their life, but Jesus sealed them. And they were redeemed. The other people got the mark because they wanted food and shelter and peace and security. It's kind of like what our founder said. Thomas Jefferson, he said, I'd rather have dangerous freedom than radical safety. And a lot of people in the church, boy, we want safe Jesus. We want easy Jesus. We want American Jesus. We want nice buildings, praise God. Nice looking pastor, praise God. Fun seats, good meals, woo. But when it comes to choosing, we're like, buddy, that's one too much for us. Some point, the world's systems are coming down, are coming to make a choice. Now, this has been politicized, but we've known in America with the COVID shot and some of the central currency, it is what it is, church. People were being forced to make decisions. That's a foretaste of what is to come in the world system. I'm not saying COVID is false or wrong, or wrong, take a shot. It's just when the government starts saying you do this or you don't get the work, you do this, you don't have your bank account, Scripture has already given us a foretaste of what's coming. But you and I get to choose. So hear me, it's not wrong to get a shot, but you get to choose. And you don't get to blame anybody else. The beast is not going to imprint you and say, oh, nope, you had no choice, you're mine now. Ha, nope. We, as James says, when that sin and that desire gives birth, we will walk ourselves down the path of enslavement. In the path of saying, Jesus, nope, I'm going to go with what's easy. And this is a hard truth. And sometimes we don't want to preach this. We want to look, what's the number? What's the number? Is it must be some man? Is it Apple? Is it Microsoft? That must be the mark of the beast. Or, you know, we want to go off on these weird tangents. When all of it says it's the number is the number of man. And what's been our chief issue since Adam and Eve? It's sin. It is we'd rather be God than submit to God. We'd rather lift ourselves up as kings and queens versus submitting and bowing both our knees to the King of Kings. And in the end of all things, we get to choose, church. Let me just say it as another way, is that what you worship becomes your allegiance. What you worship will become your allegiance in all areas of your life, health, materials, education, your family, you name it. What you worship becomes your main allegiance. And what you worship, you will crave more and more and more and more and more. And it's not wrong to want good things, but you guys all know what I'm talking about. When you want those things more than Christ, more than doing the right thing, when you start worshiping safety and security, being a safe witness for Christ, oh, you know, when you start, I'm only going to do the least required thing to, quote, keep my salvation and skirt by. Then you start worshiping safety, cultural mediocrity, and you won't make those stands. And once again, you get to choose. But here's what's interesting. In all this, when we're reading through Revelation, what are we seeing? Those that called on God, what did he do? He delivered them. He was faithful and true. Whether the mark or the martyrs, those who stood firm, God was faithful to deliver them. But when you get to call on God, he is ready to help you overcome the dragon and the little dragons of our life. Look at James 4, 6 through 8 here. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, remember, James is writing this during a vast persecution of the church in the first century, towards the end of the first century. The dispersia, the Jews have been displaced. Rome is burning down. Jerusalem is burning down. The church has been dispersed. There's persecution. James writes this. And I want to encourage you with this. Many of us feel the enemy in our ears. How are you there? All right? I'm looking across the room. Many of you here today claim to know Jesus, but we've all been there. The enemy says, hey, bite back at that person. Be selfish. Man, take a little off the top. They're never going to know. Man, it's okay. Skimp on this. Lie here. Cheat here. Do this. Don't forgive. Hold a grudge. Yada, yada. On and on. However, we choose what we do with those voices. And once again, at the end of all time, with the mark on that, we're not going to be able to blame. We're not going to be able to afford Jesus and say, Jesus, they forced me. No, Jesus is going to say, you chose, and you didn't resist the enemy. And right here, James reminds us that if we resist the enemy, what does God do? He's faithful. He's faithful to say, hey, he's going to flee. All we are called is to be faithful resistance fighters. And the enemy, what does it say there? He will flee from you. Does it say that he has the power to take over you, stamp you, and put you back in slavery? Well, what's the answer, church? No. We read today in Romans 7 and 8 in our Sunday school class that we have been set free from the controls of sin and the old lifestyle, the flesh, the control of the, we are no longer slaves to sin and destruction, but now we are slaves to righteousness. We are set free to life by the Spirit, to run and enjoy that. And once again, if we resist Satan, when it comes to this end time stuff, whatever that looks like in your life, and you and I, we may not be here when all this comes to fruition and happens. But right now, we get to leave our mark. We get to tell others, who are we stamped with? Does your life, does your bank account, does your habits, does your speech, does your online presence, does it say, I'm aligned with the dragon, or I'm aligned with the king? And no matter what comes against me, it's to the king and to the restoration. That is what we get to do. And if we choose that today, and if we choose Jesus, Scripture promises that if we draw near to God, that if we stand firm and resist the enemy, the enemy has to flee. The enemy has to flee, period. And so, once again, in Revelation, yes, there's things we may not understand, and I don't understand some of these things. Why was this mark of the beast in there? What does that mean? I don't know it all. We could spend 3 hours in debating all the different things. We could debate the 144,000, but at the end of all days, it's one got a mark, one got another mark. One received an eternal inheritance. The other one was thrown into the lake of fire. And you get to choose, church. And that should be exciting for us, that the enemy cannot overwhelm you or you or you or your kids or your grandkids. They get to choose. And if you remember that scene from Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, remember the night where he says, choose well or choose wisely. I want to encourage you today, choose wisely today. Choose well. Who will you stand with? What will be your mark in these end of times? I believe Jesus is near. Now, near is near, right? They've been saying that for 2,000 years, but near is near. I think he's coming soon. I think there's a lot more things happening that are talking about his kingdom, his return. So church, leave your mark. You get to leave a mark outside of you. The enemy does not get to imprint his mark on you. You can resist him and break that mark and live for the king, and you get to live another mark. It's 144,000. We don't know what they did. Once again, Scripture doesn't tell us what they did. Whatever they did, Christ said, hey, they stood for me, and I'm going to mark them. We don't know what that is. But we can know from the New Testament writers what that probably looked like. What did they do? They worshiped God when it was hard. They're like Paul and Silas, when they were in chains in prison, what did they do? They lifted their hands and they sang praise songs. When they were beaten, they gave praise to God. When they were out of money, they still gave. When it was hard to forgive, they forgave. When it was hard to serve, they served like Christ, their Savior. Those are the things that left the mark of the first life. They left their mark on the culture of that time, which in essence now transcends through all those years to now. Until they, you know, and so once again, we know what to do, and we get to choose either wisely or poorly. And so that's, yeah. Dave, are you raising your hand? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Hold on, here. Speak in the mic. There we go. Yeah.
Like trust and obedience come together. Right? Yep. And so like the scripture tells us that throughout Revelation that, you know, this is for the endurance, occurs in the endurance of the saints.
Yep.
So you know a time is going to come when we're required to endure to survive. And like Dan said, you either take the mark or you can buy and sell, or you don't take the mark and you can't. But we have the promise of Jesus.
Yeah.
We promise the promise of faith. Like Matthew 6 says, the birds, the flowers, he'll take care of you.
Yeah.
Just trust and put his kingdom first. Interestingly, there's the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God in this passage.
Yep.
We put his kingdom first, he'll take care of us. So we have that promise to rely on that when we don't take the mark of the beast and we can't buy and sell, we're still okay.
Yeah, it's good.
God took care of the Israelites in Goshen. We're still okay.
That's right. That's a good point. Very good. That's right. Thank you, Dave. All right, and this is what some of the, and that's today, is what, thank you, that sums it up very well. And this is the hope I want to give you. Even in Revelation, that's what we talk, we have a hopeful eschatology that we won't be overran by the enemy, right? And that we have, that's a good day. We have a problem that God provided for the Israelites in Goshen. He provided them in the wilderness. How many of you have seen God been faithful in your life, right? Raise your hand. Come on. Raise them up for the young people to see. You've seen God be faithful. Why would we doubt him now? Why would you doubt him then when it comes to shove? Why would we so easily sell Jesus down the river for a piece of meat, a new car, be able to buy and sell? Who cares? We're going to be in paradise, mansions. I mean, really? I mean, that's what I encourage the church now. Stand firm and believe in him. Choose well. And remember, what you worship really does show your alliance. And I want to remind us, you're not going to fall out of salvation, nor can you fall into it, nor you fall into the mark or out of the mark. You choose. Choose well. Stay committed. And remember that God, he's faithful to his servants. And when we read all through Revelation, I'll end with this. We see that God comes back and he more than blesses and takes care of those who stayed faithful to him. Now, it's hard. Many of you walk through some hard things in your life, but God is faithful. If you call on his name now, even now, he's faithful to be with you and to help you walk through these seasons of life. You know, Dave and I talked a few times about, you know, some of our brothers and sisters across, you know, the persecuted church, they're walking through hard things, church. If the people in Iraq can stay faithful to Christ, how dare the American church? Lord, forgive us. We're a bunch of pansies in the American church. If the people in Iraq, China, in the Indonesia Pacific area, if they can stay faithful to Christ, church, we should be at the courthouse, the Hy-Vees, ringing the bell, leaving the mark. We will, waving the flag that says, until the day we die. Until the day we die, we'll speak his name. So church, I want to encourage you. It's not condemnation, but if you're there, man, step forward, choose well, leave your mark on the people around you that you are bought by the blood of the King, and that there is a better future to come. So with that, stand with me and let's pray. That's our message for today. Simple, short, and sweet, but also very challenging that we get to live out. And so let's pray, church, that God will be with us. I don't know about you, but you know, there's days I want to shy back into the safety of cultural Christianity. Can we say that? And we all know what that is. But God's calling us to live boldly in these days. And so let's pray. I pray that God, we come before you and we say thank you that God, we get to serve you. God, that we get to do this. God, I say thank you that we get to serve you, even on those hard days, but in the best of days, in the middle of days, God, we get to serve you, that you've called us by name, you've redeemed us, you've put your Holy Spirit inside us, you, the seal of salvation, what is to come. God, we say thank you. God, I pray that your church here in America would remain steadfast and true, that God, we would not sell you out for cultural power, cultural relevancy, God, for safety and security, that God, we would stand tall in every area, every arena in America, that God, we would stand tall and say, to the day we die, we are aligned to the King. And that we will shout your name, God, your goodness, and God, we will praise and weep and pray and love and serve, God. Those who, God, who are the least of these, God, maybe they don't deserve it, but God, we will serve your creation because, God, you are redeeming people to you. God, we say thank you that, God, you have called us and you've equipped us and empowered us to love you and to serve you. And God, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl, our kids back in the nursery, our kids in Kids Point, the youth in here, the adults, that God, we would choose you. That God, we would choose you today, tomorrow, in the weeks to come. That God, we would not sell you out for anything. But God, we would boldly declare, we are sons and daughters of the King. And that we will stand and we will give of our lives, our fortunes, our homes, our anything we have, we offer back. That we say we are available, God. And we will not go back on you, Jesus. For you've never left us or forsaken us. God, thank you that we have a promise that is not shakable. We have a promise that is firm. And God, I pray for the one here today that doesn't know you or is in doubt of you. I pray that, God, you would show up in their life, that they'd see the testimony of the saints in this room, that Jesus, you are the one true King, that you are faithful and true. You are the provider then and you're provider now. You were saving then and you're saving now. That, God, they would see you at work. And I pray for the one here that, God, needs to meet you. That they would meet you, Jesus, and know that you're real, that you're closer than a brother, and that you and your Father make your home inside of us, that we are not all orphans, but we are children of the King. So God, be with the one here today. God, we say thank you for all you're doing. God, bless the food we're about to eat. God, may we go out, and may we say to the King and to the restoration, thank you, Jesus. In your name, we use strong and mighty name, we pray. Amen.